Friends, good morning again to you. Let's pray as we come to think about this passage in Jonah. Father, give us this morning such clarity about Jesus that we might treasure him above all else in this world. Amen. Do you remember your childhood dreams? What you wanted your life to look like when you grew up? What you would do? What and who you would become? What are you missing right now from those childhood dreams? Where have you fallen short of those dreams you had for your life? I doubt there is a person in this room who has achieved every one of the dreams they had as a child for what they would do with their life. And if we were to ask people walking by in the streets, I'm sure it would be even more obvious that most of us, if not all of us, don't achieve in life the things that we dreamed we would. Many people in life never find what they are truly looking for. We never find the happiness, the satisfaction, the peace that we so desperately long for. We might see glimpses of it. We have those moments in our life where we feel like we've almost got it for a moment. But nothing truly lasts in the way that we hope it might. Now, why is that? It might be we're simply looking in the wrong places. Or we hope to find happiness in a stable family, and yet relationships break down. Or we look for satisfaction in our work, and we find it rather short-lived. It might be that we've simply settled for what is mediocre. Now we've kind of given up on those dreams we once had for our life, and we just accept that for the most part, things will be rather average. Many of us live most of our weeks with the vain hope that next week will be better than the last week. Friends, these are all issues of worship. Now, worship is a really strange word, and you rarely ever hear it or talk about it apart from a church or religious kind of a setting. And yet, every single person in this world worships something. Worship is submitting to and serving what we treasure. Worship is submitting to and serving what it is that we treasure. A worship is how we respond to something that we think is truly valuable and deserving. We let it shape the way that we live. When it makes requests of us, we obey them. We worship what we treasure. What we love, what we fear, what we trust. And the reason so many people never find quite what they are looking for in life is because of what we worship. We worship what we treasure, and often what we treasure is of very little value. We worship things that cannot give us what we truly long for. Worship is submitting to and serving what we treasure. What is it that you worship? What do you worship? David Foster Wallace was an American author and English professor, and not a Christian. He gave what was to become a very famous speech to graduating students at a college in Ohio back in 2005. And I want to read to you a lengthy but very significant quote from that speech he gave. And remember, as you hear this, he's not a Christian. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing, be it Jesus or Allah, Yahweh or the Wiccan Mother Goddess, or some other set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough and never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need even more power over others to numb your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they are evil or sinful, it's that they are unconscious. They are default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value, without ever being fully aware that that's what you're doing. David Foster Wallace was not a Christian, but he has such an incredible understanding of humanity. He understood that worship is central to every human being. And he understood the reason why most people never find what they're looking for in life. Because we worship things that cannot give us what we long for. And yet he fell so agonizingly short of finding what is truly worthy of worship. Today we continue in the book of Jonah, and in perhaps the strangest part of the whole story, which is really full of strange moments throughout. Last week we looked at chapter 1, and we saw Jonah attempting to flee from the Ninevites and from God. He runs off in the other direction to where God sent him. He has no desire to take God's message of judgment to this rising, powerful nation in the distance. And we saw the story finishes with Jonah saying, I'd rather be thrown into the sea to drown than have to go to that city of Nineveh. And yet even in the depths of the sea, God provides a fish to swallow Jonah and save him from death. This morning in chapter 2 verse 1, we're told that this chapter is a prayer that Jonah prays from inside the fish. I suspect Jonah probably wrote this prayer down once he got back out of the fish. He may well have prayed these words in the fish, but I can imagine it would be pretty difficult to pull out a pen and paper and be writing down a prayer in the wet darkness of the belly of a fish. And there are a couple of strange things about this prayer that you may have noticed. In chapter 1, remember, Jonah is a man who is fleeing from God and he would rather die than obey him. And chapter 2, now he's praying this really poetic prayer, praising God for being in control, praising God for saving him. Doesn't really sound like the same guy, does it? Now, it could be that as Jonah is in the sea and facing his death, that he has a realization about what he has done. I've made a huge mistake. But he never actually repents. He never admits his wrongdoing. In fact, he does quite the opposite. Have a look with me. Jonah chapter 2. See what he says here. Verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Hang on. Didn't Jonah volunteer himself to be thrown into the sea by the sailors? And now he's saying that God put him into the sea. Sounds like he's trying to rewrite history. Verse 4, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Wait a minute, Jonah wasn't driven away. He ran away from God. And yet he makes it out to sound like he is the innocent victim. As the story continues over the next two chapters, it's really clear that Jonah hasn't actually changed his attitude. He hasn't repented. He never admits his wrongdoing. Jonah is inconsistent in his worship of God. In chapter 1, he declared, remember, on the boat, "I worship the God who made the sea and the land." And he said that right in the moment where he was very clearly not worshiping the God who made the sea and the land. And now the man who would rather die than obey God and take his message to Nineveh, well, suddenly he's praising God, even dedicating himself to God. Worship is submitting to and serving what we treasure. On occasion, Jonah does worship God. Now, that's why he's a prophet in the first place. On occasion, he submits to and serves God. But for most of this story in this book, Jonah is very inconsistent. And he reveals that he treasures things other than God. Maybe his pride. Maybe his safety. Maybe his sense of justice. What about you? Is your worship of God inconsistent? Are you the same person on Monday morning at work as you are at Sunday morning at church? Do your family see a very different side of you to the rest of us? I've always considered myself to be a very patient person. Then I got married. Now, my wife is wonderful, and she is far more gracious and patient than I am. But what I learned in marriage is that I'm a far more selfish person than I thought I was. And it took a little bit more effort for me to be patient with someone else living in close proximity to me. And then I had children. You know, there are some prayers that you really regret. If you ask God to make you a more patient person, do you know what he will do to answer that prayer? Some of you do because you've asked for patience. What does he do? He puts you in places that challenge you and test you and push you so that you do grow in patience. So often it's one of those prayers that you deeply regret praying. I still think that I'm a reasonably patient person, but I don't think I'm nearly as patient as I once thought I was. And you know who experiences the worst of my lack of patience? My family. They see me at my worst in ways that you will be thankful that you don't have to see. But then again, I'm also thankful that I don't have to see most of you at your worst either. We've got a good deal going on here, don't we? Now, it's normal, of course, that for those people you spend most of your time with and you live closely with in your family, that they will see things about you the rest of us won't really see. But do they still see you even then as somebody who is consistent in your worship of Jesus? Do they see you worshiping consistently in spite of your flaws? Someone who is consistent in what they treasure. Someone who submits to God even in hardship and weakness and sin. Jonah is deeply inconsistent in this book. But it doesn't mean that he gets it wrong all the time. This prayer in chapter 2, it's a wonderful prayer, praising God for his sovereignty and his salvation. See what he says in verse 6 and 7. "I went down to the land whose bars closed up upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." So even though Jonah doesn't appear to be sorry for what he has done in disobeying God, he can still praise God's goodness in an especially dark time in his life. If the only thing we knew about Jonah was chapter 2, we would have a very different view of this man. But despite lacking repentance, when Jonah does worship God, he worships quite well. What do you do when you sin? Do you shrug it off? It's not that serious. Cover it up so it won't be noticed? Do you run away from God in the other direction? Avoid any sense of being held to account, like Jonah did. How we respond to sin can reveal what it is that we truly treasure. Do you worship God even in the midst of your sin? That means being rather quick to confess when we've done wrong. Not letting our pride stop us from admitting our own failures. And being quick to seek forgiveness from God and from others. And perhaps the hardest part of it all, being very open and honest and genuine about all of this. Now, I'm not saying you need to go to West Point shops and stand outside and declare your sins to everyone walking by. But a sure sign of repentance is that you indeed are appropriately open about your sin. Because it's really difficult to admit your sin to other people if you are not yet confident in God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. If you do not know God's grace and forgiveness, it is hard to admit your sin. If you're still worried about what others will think of you, then it might be a sign that you treasure your pride or your reputation. But if you know deeply the grace of God over your sin, you'll feel that much more freedom to be open about it, because you don't worship yourself. See, we in our sin are as hopeless and helpless as Jonah here in the belly of the fish. We are saved wholly and completely by God's grace. We contribute nothing except being somebody who needs to be saved. I sometimes get angry with my kids. Now, they're almost 5, 3, and 1. And most of the time when they really annoy me and they really frustrate me, they don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know why they're doing it. And I can't even reason with them because they're 5 and 3 and 1, which only makes it all the more frustrating. But if I want my children to see consistency in my worship of Jesus, then I need them to see that I worship Jesus even in my anger and frustration and sin. They have to see me being consistent even when I fail. And so in those moments, it's hard to do, but I get down on their level. I look them in the eye. I say sorry. I ask for their forgiveness. I give them a hug, tell them I love them. If they're going to grow up to know what it means to call Jesus their King, they need to see me doing that in my best moments and in my worst moments. They need to see what it looks like for me to worship Jesus even in my sin, as I confess and seek forgiveness. Why does God ask Jonah to go to Nineveh? Well, it's because the people of Nineveh do not worship anything that is worthy of worship. They do not worship the God who made the sea and the land. See what Jonah says in verses 8 and 9. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. It's a pretty good description of Nineveh to this point. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Notice Jonah again talks about sacrifice and making vows. It's the same language used in chapter 1 by the sailors after God rescues them from the storm. It's an act of worship. Last week we said that God has a mission to use you to bring every nation to Jesus. God's mission for the people of Nineveh was because of their lack of worship. The worship is the goal of Jonah's mission to Nineveh. All mission exists because worship of God does not exist. We take Jesus to the nations so that people might worship him. God's mission is to use you to bring every nation to worship Jesus. But of course, we can only do that if we ourselves first worship Jesus. If we treasure Jesus above all else. If we submit to and serve Jesus. So what do you worship? What do you treasure? What do you submit to and serve above all else in your life? In Jonah's prayer, he recognizes that everybody worships. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. When you worship something that is not worthy of it, you are forsaking your hope. The Ninevites' problem was they worshipped things that were not worthy of worship. Most of our worship is likewise misdirected to things that are not worthy of worship. And we suffer for it. David Foster Wallace was so close to being so right. He understood what Jonah means here when he said, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. I mean, he recognized that everybody worships. And he knew the dangers of worshiping money and beauty and power and intellect. But the only compelling reason he could see to worship a God was so that you might not be destroyed quite as quickly. But what if there was something that was genuinely worthy of our worship? That wouldn't destroy us at all, but in fact give us life. If we worship what is truly worth worshiping, if we treasure what is truly worth treasuring, then we will find satisfaction and happiness and peace. Because that is what we are made for. If we worship what is truly worth worshiping, the God who made the sea and the land and everything in the universe, we will be living according to the way that God created and designed us to live. Worship is submitting to and serving what we treasure. And we are made to worship Jesus. We are made to treasure Jesus. And we have two more weeks in the book of Jonah to unpack this idea that God's mission is to use you to bring every nation to worship Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who made the sea and the land and all that is in this world. And we thank you that you are worthy of worship. Father, help us to see you clearly and and to know that you are worthy of worship, worthy of treasuring. Help us to worship you in our lives and to partner with you in your mission to see every tribe, tongue, people, and nation worship Jesus as King. Amen.